we begin our meeting with hymn number 128. 128. See mercy, mercy from on high, descend to rebels doomed to die. 'Tis mercy free, which knows no bound. How sweet, how pleasant is the sound. Soon as the reign of sin began, the light of mercy dawned on man. When God announced blessed news, the woman's seed thy head shall bruise. Say mercy, mercy from on high, descend to rebels doomed to die. Mercy bring which knows no bound. On this afternoon, which I cannot remember anyone ever speaking on in a conference, and that is mothers. It's come before my soul of late the importance of our mothers, the role of a mother. Thank God for our mothers. Every one of us has one.
Without mothers, our race would become extinct. Without mothers, the Lord Jesus could not have children in heaven. I believe that we are feeling the attack of the enemy, particularly against mothers or women. Our society is departing from what God set up. Women are aspiring to things that God did not give them. And we're faced with that. I'm not speaking on this because I think it's a particular problem, but I'm speaking on it because I think we need to have it before us. Let's turn to the book of Genesis and see how it started. Chapter 3 of Genesis. And verse 13. I take it that we will all know the background from where we start of the fall of man. How the serpent beguiled Eve and she ate of the forbidden fruit. And now we have the Lord God speaking to each one. Verse 13. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. I'm just going to stop there because our subject is not the man. Now we'll turn over to the first book of Timothy. Chapter 5. And verse 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. I believe these two portions have a connection. In the New Testament, Paul, in writing to Timothy, would instruct the different ones. And he would instruct the younger women of what their role is. Marry, bear children, guide the house, and give none occasion of offense to the adversary to speak reproachfully. This, I believe, is the role of the woman, of the mother. In our society, we are faced with a different environment where this kind of a occupation is somewhat disdained, minimized. In thinking about it, it's come home to me that this is the attack of the enemy on the woman. There's a warfare going on. And it started in Genesis. And the Lord spoke about it. The enmity. He did not speak that to the woman. He spoke it to the serpent, Satan. The enmity is really not on the part of the woman. The woman, in a sense, did not have occasion to be at enmity against the serpent. She was, yes, at fault. But the Lord opened the door, as it were, and spoke to the serpent that this would be so. Now we know and we believe that this was a particular reference to the coming of the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we would turn over to the book of Revelation chapter 12, we're not going to turn there because my thought not is to study this subject historically, what has happened and how it's going to end up. But in Revelation, we're told of that, of the woman and of the serpent and the battle that goes on. And eventually, the seed of the woman is going to send his angels and Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. And so the battle goes on. And we're in the midst of it. And you women, and in particular, you mothers are the point of attack. More so than we men folks. It's true, Satan is our adversary too as men. But why is it that the woman is the particular focus of the adversary? Because there's an important place that she plays. When it came to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we men folks got left out as to his humanity. He was the seed of the woman. He had no human father. God was his father. In divinity, he was God. And he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. But in manhood, as a human being here, he got his life from a woman. She gave birth to that holy seed. This gives us to understand why the serpent, why Satan is focusing on the woman. Now we might think, well, that's already happened. Christ has been born. Is the battle going to cease now? No, it's still going on. Christ needs a seed. As far as the natural seed goes, throughout the generations from Adam and Eve on, in tracing through the Old Testament, I believe we can see little inklings here and there of the hope that every godly woman had of having that seed, that son, that man-child that was going to be born, that would give deliverance. This was the hope. This is the first prophecy in the Bible. The woman's seed would bruise the serpent's head. Her salvation, the salvation of the human race, was put in her hands. In the woman's hands, in that sense. Now I look out here at this conference, and between the meetings, it's a lot more noticeable. All the little children running around here. Isn't that wonderful? Wouldn't a conference be a sad thing without any little children running around and playing? Or any young people? This is a joy to us. This is the fruit of the womb. This is the mother's contribution to us that goes on. This propagates our race. And this is the means of our blessing. That the blessing continue from generation to generation. Well, turning back here to Genesis, we're going to notice a few more points, and then I would like to turn to one particular woman and to see the struggles that she went through in the place that God had given to her and how she overcame and was victorious in her life. But going back to Genesis chapter 3, just to comment briefly a little more, we are told in chapter 3, first of all, we've commented on the fact that there would be enmity between the woman, Satan and woman, and also between Satan and the woman's seed. And so that's where, if it could be that the menfolk come in, and particular Christ, who was that promised seed. But there was enmity between Satan and the woman. That's the environment given to us to live in. That has not changed since Christianity has come. That still exists. It's nice to know who your enemy is. And it's important for us to see where this started and why it's ongoing today, even as Christians. Christian women are not exempt from this. Probably more attacked than women of the world, in a certain sense. Now, there were some conditions put upon the woman. And these are hard. I don't know anything about it in that sense, being a man. But she was told that in sorrow she would conceive and bear, and that her desire would be to her husband and he would rule over her. That has continued to be a point of difficulty for women for many years. The wonderful thing is to submit to it, honor God in that place where God has put you. The blessing is not trying to get out of that condition. The blessing is to go on for God in that place. And and blessing will flow. Now, turn over to verse 20 of the same chapter, Genesis 3, verse 20. It's interesting to notice that Adam here, I believe he gained a real victory in seeing this point. Verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Looking back to the condition at that point, Adam had just been told that because he had eaten of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, dying he would die. His end was foretold. He was not going to go on living. What hope is there then for us? He got the point here. He saw in Eve the propagation of the human race, and that she was the means of extending the race. Let it not die out. And he named her Eve, because she's the mother of all living. That's the meaning of Eve. So what it, we look out here on one another, and this is what we see in motherhood, in the woman. The door open to continuing to live. The human race is no longer doomed to die. There's hope. Now, this is in the natural sense. And I would like to show, too, that in the New Testament, I believe the same thing continues in blessing to the, in the spiritual sense. Spiritual children. Because today, we know it's not just enough to belong to the human race and be born and live as human beings here on earth. The Lord Jesus has opened up a whole new race, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. These are spiritual children. This is the propagation of the new race for the Lord Jesus, that he beget children too. And so it's wonderful for us today, in considering this subject, to see that it's not only the, that is, womanhood and a motherhood of bearing children is not only the extension of the human race. It's the means by which God gets children too. If we bring our children to the Lord, and they are saved, and become a part of God's family. You know, God in some cases chose to make what are called the sons of God, like the angels. They don't have mothers and fathers. God created them. But it's not so with the human race. He only created one, and then after that, from man he made the woman. But none of the rest of us were came into being in that way. We have all been born of a mother. And so, there's an interesting verse, and I wondered why this verse was there in 1 Corinthians. Let's turn to it. It's a well-known verse, but I'll just turn to it so I can read it right. 1 Corinthians 15. And verse 46. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is of the Lord from heaven. You have to have the natural first before you can have the spiritual in this sense. Because God has not chosen to create sons of the human race to propagate, to fulfill his desires as to the human race. God has chosen to put into our hands as fathers and mothers the propagation of the human race. And the greatest blessing today now is not only just to have children. That's not enough just to have children. But to have children and then bring them to the Lord so that they can become spiritual children as well. That they be born again. But without the natural children, you can't have spiritual children. And so this is the part of the role involved with the mother. I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guide the house, and so on. This is the wonderful role that we need to hold up as the model for women, for mothers. And this is the role that is being attacked today. And women are leaving that role. It's interesting that there are many struggles. We speak of this movement and sometimes as the feminist movement, other terms too. It's pervading our society more and more. You young ladies that grow up and go to school will be faced with the whole demeanor and attitude all around you will be to culture you and to make you want to become like a woman of this world. And the book of Genesis chapter 3 more than likely will not be held up to you as the role model to keep in your life. What is the problem? What are some of the consequences of women who leave this role that God has called women too? We won't have children running around at conferences or at school. When Adam looked on his wife, Eve, and saw in her the mother of all living, he found in her the true role of what God had called her to be and gave her that name. He saw the great secret in the woman that she was the necessary key link to the human race to be able to continue on. Otherwise, we're going to become extinct. Otherwise, How will God get children in heaven? This is the wonderful part. Now I know there are women that never marry. There are women that who cannot have children. And it's wonderful in that respect that if God should not allow, and we're going to notice a case of this a little bit later, that there is still a part of this that I believe every woman can participate in, and that is in bringing children to the Lord, even if they're not your own birth children. And this happens. Adoption and so on. Having Sunday school classes with children so they learn about the Lord. And so in that sense, you are fulfilling the role that God calls you to. Even though they may not be your own flesh and blood children, the second part of the story, all are able to participate in, and that is spiritual children for God. The most important thing, God created us for this reason. God delights. He's a family man. He loves children. It comes out all through the Bible. The father, the prodigal son, and so many other stories. We had about it a little last night. The feelings of a father to his son, wanting him to come back. Heaven's delight in children and receiving him that way. There's another verse in 1 Timothy we could read. First Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read these verses in the New Translation because I believe our King James doesn't convey to us in language that we understand very well the true thought. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In like manner also, that the women in decent deportment and dress adorn themselves with modesty and discretion, not with plaited hair and gold, or pearls, or costly clothing, but what becomes women making profession of the fear of God by good works. Let a woman learn in quietness, in all subjection, but I do not suffer a woman to teach, nor to exercise authority over man, but to be in quietness. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, having been deceived, was in transgression. But she shall be preserved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with discretion. Well, I don't want to try to go over and explain all these verses, but I believe we see here the role of the woman and her place. And that it is in submission to the place that God put her in. You know, in reality, when God spoke to Eve in that way, He gave her the place that she had already chosen when she chose to obey or follow the instructions of the serpent. He then put her under authority of another, but not the serpent, but the man. And so he really put her in the place that she picked. But besides that, God had already chosen to make man first. So there are two reasons that the woman is in this place. It's not a question of inferiority or importance. There's a lot of ways that the woman's place is more important than the man's. The blessing for all of us comes in submitting to our situation where we are, and God is able to make blessing flow. If we depart from the natural order God has called us to, whether men or women or children or anywhere else, then these are hindrances. It's my desire to speak positively about this subject. Oftentimes this subject is a way of exhortation of the woman keeping her place. And yes, both men and women, we need exhortations along these lines as to the role God has called us to. But what has struck me and has impressed me is the blessing that results in seeing God's plan in all of this. And he gave to the woman here in 1 Timothy chapter 2 this door of hope, if we could call it that, in this last verse that we read. She shall be saved or preserved in childbearing. There are different thoughts that have been expressed in connection with this, and I'm not sure what the exact one is, but it is a wonderful thing to see that, many women seek to abstain from having children for fear of the trial that it. And the pain that it may bring. And I do not believe that is faith in God. And that God tells us expressly here, she shall be saved or preserved in childbearing. It's a very noble profession to be a mother. Don't let the opinion of the world stop you, dear sisters, from putting down as your profession housewife or mother or some such term. There's not a more noble profession in this world than that. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a mother that fulfilled her role in that. The Lord Jesus wouldn't have been here if there hadn't been a mother willing to go through certain hard things that she had to go through. And she did. And while the child was in her womb, she could say, I rejoice in God my Savior. Her Savior was there in her. This was the hope that every woman had looked forward to. And here he was coming. We don't know when our children are born, how they're going to turn out, what role God is going to call them to, what He's going to use them for. But I want to look at one case of a woman who couldn't have children, and then God gave her a child. And that child was used of the Lord in a remarkable way. Let's just turn to it now. In 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to read and make a few comments on this chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramath Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerotham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, or a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And we're going to stop there and make a few comments before we go on. We see here an adversary. Who was it behind? Who was the true adversary here? Was it just Peninnah? Was it just a family conflict? I do not believe so. I believe it goes all the way back to Genesis. Enmity. Sowing discord here. Making it hard. That's what's going on and out in the world there today. That's what's changing our environment that we live in. That it is giving up certain Christian principles as to the place of men and women and so forth. There's an adversary. An adversary seeking to destroy the relationship that God set up, making it hard for this particular woman who was a godly woman, Hannah. And so she is made to fret, made hard, and it says, the Lord had shut up her womb. This wasn't a genetic problem necessarily. The Lord was working with this family. The Lord needed a special child to be born. And there was no good candidate to give birth to this child at this moment. And so the Lord had to work in this family through some hardships. And this woman who wanted to have a child couldn't have a child. Was she wrong in that desire? No, she was not wrong. This was the place, the role that the woman had been called to be mothers. And it's still that. But a work had to be done in this family to bring this family to the point where when the child came, he would be trained and brought up in the right way. And before we go on in reading, there's a couple more points. She did not eat. And then her husband makes this comment. I really see it as a typical man thing to say. You know, we men folks, we have this tendency to look at things from our perspective. How does it affect me? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Do you see anything selfish about this? Do you see him understanding this woman and her need? Mothers, sometimes you have to go through this. We don't understand. We don't feel things like you do. And we're no help. Keep on trusting the Lord, women. Keep on looking to Him. We'll go on and read. Verse 9. She couldn't talk to her husband anymore. She had no answer. She doesn't argue with him. She doesn't say, "You don't understand." She has another recourse to go to. The Lord. So Hannah rose up after that eaten. She has to go by herself in Shiloh. And after they had drunk, she had had a double portion. And her husband loved her. It wasn't a lack of love, but he did not understand the desire that she had to bear children. God had called her to that. She had seen that was her role as a woman. And she could not fulfill the role she'd been called to. This is hard. When you can't do the very thing that you think the Lord has called you to, He's the only one to go to. And so she does. But things can almost get worse on her part. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy portion that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Hannah goes to the Lord. And she pours out her heart to the Lord there. and her soul. And there's misunderstanding there too. The place where the Lord had chosen to place His name was in terrible circumstances. Eli was sitting on a chair. They said he was very heavy. Things were out of order. Never do you read about there's supposed to be a chair in the tabernacle or in the temple. Taking his ease. You know, there's a lot of faults among the Lord's people and those that are in charge of the Lord's place. But this does not stop her from going to that place. She did not do what in the previous book of Ruth they had done, the family of... They left their heritage, their Israelitish heritage, and went off into a land of Moab. This woman and this family stayed where the Lord had placed His name in that time. It was at Shiloh. And the Lord was still able to answer her need in spite of all these outward things that were out of order. In fact, so much so that when Eli misunderstood what a godly Israelite woman was praying and thought she to be drunken, his sons had led him to think, have that kind of a mind frame, no doubt. And so when she tells the real reason she was there in bitterness of soul and praying, I believe he realized there was a person more godly than he in his presence. And it prompts him to give her those words, the Lord give. He says, go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition. Without even knowing what it was. Still, he was still the mouthpiece for God. It's a little bit like, I like to look at this a little bit like the story of the great woman of Shunem, who had went up to Elisha when her son had died. And the Lord hadn't told Elisha yet what had happened. But Elisha realized there was a need and that he was obligated to meet that need. And he follows that woman and she brings him back to the little child there that had died. And he is compelled by her intercession and the way that she acted to give her the request that she had. This is the case of a woman in her place going to God and getting what she desired. Real secret here. And so she gets the promise. She accepts it and is no more sad. The blessing had already started. It was already in her soul. And the way she acts in the end is, and it's, we're not going to have time to get on into her prayer, but later on, she takes the child and she gives the child to the Lord after he's weaned. You might say, well, if she wanted a son so bad, long as she had the son, she would be happy, but then when she had to give the son to the Lord, and then she go back to her house all alone, is she going to become sad again? Is that the way the story happened? No. Because her soul had been brought into a relationship with the Lord, the giver of that son. And so whether she had the son here or whether the son was off in Shiloh serving God, she was a happy mother. her prayer had been answered. And so it wasn't just the joy of having that child and being able to raise it and that child brings satisfaction to her own heart as a mother would love a child. Her heart rose above that. And so she gives this child back to the Lord. And Samuel becomes the Lord's servant, the prophet, the first of the prophets. So it's a remarkable story of the struggle that a woman went through and how she became victorious. Got the man child. Gave the man child to the Lord. She rose to the height of what we understand today as having spiritual children. It's not just enough for us today to have natural children. There's blessing in that. But to have spiritual children and present them to the Lord, I believe, is the most noble profession that a woman can have. Now I would like to sing in closing a little song that we sing in Sunday school, When Mothers of Salem. It's not in our hymn book, but I believe enough of us know it that we can sing it by memory. I'm going to read it to you to refresh your minds so we can sing it together. It says, When mothers of Salem their children brought to Jesus, the stern disciples drove them back and bade them depart. But Jesus saw them ere they fled and took them in his arms and said, Suffer the little children to come unto me. When mothers of Salem their children brought to thank Thee for children. We thank Thee for the role that Thou hast called us each to, for the wonderful place of the woman, of mothers. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt strengthen our mothers and our families.